This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
A four-year-old boy climbed up into the lap of his grandpa, and he said, "Tell me a story, Grandpa, and put me in it." We all like to have a story that we have a part in it, or at least that we can see ourselves in it. And that is the kind of story that Paul has been telling in this book of Ephesians that we have been studying together. Paul tells us the greatest story ever told, and it has a part for each one of us in it. He explains in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians that through Christ, he has expanded his offer of salvation, not just for the Jews, but to include all races, all ethnicities, all people all over the world. And so all of this includes you. You are now part of the story. Who believe in Christ Jesus as your Savior, and we are now united together with all those who believe in Him, and we are now created as a new humanity, the Church. This new species of human beings are the ones who have, by God's grace, been transferred from the kingdom of darkness and evil into the kingdom of light. We are all now filled with the Spirit of God, and we are part of the heavenly kingdom of light. That is God's grand eternal story of salvation. This story is God's working out in history right now, when we live. This story, however, has cosmic dimensions because it involves the spiritual forces of both good and evil. It is a story of war between the forces of light and darkness. So Paul continues his story in the last four books of Ephesians with some instructions for all of this new humanity and how we are to live together in unity. We are encouraged to walk in the way that is worthy of our calling and our position in Christ. How do we do that? He says we need to live in sacrificial love for God and for others. We need to walk in humble submission and respect for one another so that we can maintain and manifest that unity in the kingdom of light. In every area of life, our marriage, our families, our work, we are to walk in the light. But Paul has one final word for us that we read today. A word of caution it is. A word that tells us this is not going to be easy. And his final word is this: in order to walk in the light, we must stand firm against the darkness. Make no mistake about it, evil exists. On April 6, 1994, genocide began in Rwanda. It was the greatest slaughter of human beings since the Holocaust. More than 800,000 were killed in the space of 90 days. Most of those who died were killed with machete wounds. Many would have known their killers. The survivors and the perpetrators continue to live next to one another. Roméo Dallaire was the Canadian general military leader who led the UN assistance mission for Rwanda at the time of the genocide. He knew what was coming, but the UN General Council, especially the U.S. and France, prevented him from acting. The commander's experience convinced him of the existence of evil and the devil. He wrote a book called Shake Hands with the Devil, The Failure of Humanity in Rwanda. This is a quote of what he wrote. When I think about the consequences of the Rwandan genocide, I think first of all of those who died an agonizing death from machete wounds inside hundreds of sweltering churches, chapels, and missions where they'd gone to seek God's protection and ended instead in the arms of Lucifer. I think of more than 300,000 children who were killed, and those other children who became killers in a perversion of any culture's idea of childhood. They had become child soldiers. Then I think of the children who survived, orphaned by the genocide and the ongoing conflict in the region. And since 1994, they have been effectively abandoned by us as we abandoned their parents in the killing fields of Rwanda. I've negotiated with the devil, he continues. Shaken hands with him. Yes, there is no doubt in my mind. And the expression of evil to me is through the devil and the devil at work and possessing human beings and turning them into machines of destruction. One evening in my office, I was looking out the window and my senses felt something there with me. And it shifted me. I think that evil and good are playing themselves out, and God is monitoring and looking at how we respond to it. More recently, Scott Simon, an NPR reporter and dad, who has covered war and genocide and crimes against humanity, has reevaluated his understanding of evil. He recently attempted to explain the war crimes taking place in Syria today to his children and to his radio audience. He saw images of what is happening in Syria when government forces drop nerve gas bombs on their own people. TV scenes like this show kids foaming at the mouth, gasping for breath, lying lifeless in the street where minutes earlier they played. They are real people. This is happening in real time, in our time. And it is happening because evil is really real. What happened in Rwanda is evil personified. The injustice and suffering we see in Syria is horrific and heartbreaking, and it is evil enacted. Witnessing the reality of evil in our world today forces all of us, I think, to admit that we live in a broken world, broken by what the Bible calls sin. But I don't think I have to convince most of you about the existence of evil in our world today. Many of you are struggling with attacks from Satan in your own lives today. I've talked with many of you about your experiences of injustice and fears and doubts and temptations and illnesses that Satan uses to plague and harm many of us. Some of you have suffered lingering, undiagnosed, debilitating illness, painful diseases. Satan can cause these illnesses and inflict pain, as he did to the woman in Luke chapter 13, who he had bound for 18 years with an illness. Some of you have suffered mentally from Satan's attacks because he is able to influence our minds. He can introduce evil and violent and immoral thoughts into our minds. That doesn't mean that all mental illness or disease is caused by Satan. But we live in a world that is corrupted by sin, and so these things fall upon us in the natural course of events. But according to Scripture, Satan and his allies can touch our bodies and our minds, and he can hurt us and hinder us and destroy us. Satan is a master of temptation, seducing us emotionally to desire and experiences that are immoral and wrong. And some of you know the power of addictions and the almost unbreakable power of sinful habits. Satan is a deceiver and the father of lies. He is able, therefore, to entice people into false ideas and false beliefs. Even the church, as was exampled in Thessalonica, was influenced to abandon their devotion to God because of the work of Satan among them. Satan works in the sons of disobedience and blinds their minds so that they cannot reason clearly. Doubts and fears of all kinds are fueled by Satan and his demons. He can bring about confusion and misunderstanding that results in conflicts and broken relationships among friends, in our marriages, and in our church. These are just some of the ways Satan can attack and hurt people, as revealed in Scripture. Another example is 2 Corinthians 11:3, where Satan was able to deceive the saints to abandon the simplicity and intensity of their devotion to Christ. It says, Paul said, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. I struggled with that temptation this week as I prepared for this sermon. There was one day this week when I was just overwhelmed with a feeling as I studied and tried to prepare that it really didn't make much difference. What difference would it make anyway? I felt weary, apathetic, and it swept over me so that I felt physically heavy and unable to work with inertia. I lacked motivation, and I just wanted to walk away from it all. Satan was attacking me and destroying my sense of purpose and joy. But I can tell you that struggle motivates me more than ever this morning to clearly and passionately communicate to you the truth of this text. Paul's final word to us as we end this series is this. In order to walk in the light, we must stand firm against the darkness. So how do we respond? What strategic steps can we take in order to walk in the light, given the fact that we are surrounded and bombarded and attacked by all of the forces of darkness? The first thing that we have to do is we must acknowledge our enemy. Let's go back just a minute here. Before God created our world, He created angels. God made a magnificent angel named Lucifer. He was beautiful and powerful and good. But Lucifer became proud and he wanted to be like God. His pride was sin. It is the first sin that we know of. And because of his sin, Lucifer could no longer live with God. So God threw him out of heaven, according to Ezekiel 28. Lucifer chose to become God's enemy. His name was changed to Satan, or the devil. And Satan has power to battle God, but he's already defeated. So he has now chosen to do his battle against God's creation and God's people. Since Satan doesn't stand a chance at battling God, he spends his days on attacking God's people. And every time he can harm or hinder or destroy one of God's people, one of us, he wins a battle. The Bible says that he is like a roaring lion that prowls around looking for someone to devour. Make no mistake, he is a terrible enemy. And he is stronger than we are when we have just our own power and strength. But like David of old, we do not fight in our own power and strength. God is always with us, and he has given us his weapons to fight against him. Paul very carefully describes this enemy. He says in verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic power over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." These celestial enemies seem to have various forms, suggested by these various terms of rulers and powers and world forces of this darkness and spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And I doubt that we can ever fully grasp all of the various forms that these evil ones can take. But when you read in the book of Revelation and the war that is going on, and you read about some of those unearthly creatures that are fighting against God, I think it'll only be then that we will fully realize the strength and the variety of this force that is up against us. We are up against the unseen powers that control this world and the spiritual agents that come from the very headquarters of evil. So I want you to notice, for one thing, our battle is not against people. It is not against flesh and blood. Nor is it a battle between God and Satan. That battle has already won. This is a battle between Satan and his demons and us, God's people. And this battle of Satan against us has cosmic dimensions. Our struggles that we have in our lives daily are not just experiences of happenings of being victims of injustice or evil or immorality or unfairness or illness or whatever. These battles have consequences in the eternal spiritual realm. And when Satan wins a battle here and we fail and we fall, then the king of darkness wins some points. But when we resist and we take our stand against the evil schemes of the devil, then the kingdom of light wins a point. Satan may win some battles, but we know that he will never win the war. And we'll see that in a moment. So this brings us to how we are to stand against the darkness today. And we do that by putting on the armor of God. The whole armor of God, it says. Therefore, you must wear the whole armor of God, that you may be able to resist evil in its day of power, and that even when you have fought to a standstill, you may still stand your ground. That's Philip's paraphrase of verse 13. Notice, it's not just bits and pieces. You can't just put on the helmet and not take the sword. You can't just put on the breastplate and forget about the belt of truth. You can't just put on your sandals and think, oh, that's all I need. No, you have to have all of it. It goes together as a unit. Now, I want to look at these very briefly. Yes, I'm not going to go much over time. But I want to look at these various pieces of equipment for the soldier who is at war with the darkness, trying to define them, but also to give some insight about how Satan is fighting against us. He says, first of all, take your stand then with truth as your belt. Now, the soldier in Latin Roman times had a belt that was a skirt of heavy leather around his abdomen and thighs, that this protected him. And this was a foundational piece of equipment, because as he tied this belt around him, then the sword of the Spirit was attached to the belt, and the breastplate of righteousness is also attached to the belt. So this belt of truth is foundational. It is extremely important. Beloved, we need to be armed with the truth. And what is this truth that protects us from evil? He's meaning this body of truth, the things that we believe. He says, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly, what? For the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. What is the faith once for all delivered? It's that body of truth that we accept as foundational to our faith. It's in our doctrinal statement. It is in the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Nicene Creed. It is that body of truth which we accept as absolute truth revealed to us by God. But in this postmodern world, there are many today who deny the existence of absolute truth. There are many today who said, no, truth is only relative. It's only truth for me. I cannot impose it on others or judge others. There are even today, in one recent report I read from a mission agency that is very well known, that many of the Christian leaders and missionaries today and people in our churches are beginning to doubt some of the basic truths that we hold dear. Things like the inerrancy of the Bible. Things like the deity of Jesus Christ. Things like the standards of morality and ethics taught in Scripture. Things like the uniqueness of Jesus Christ as the only way to God. And they are now declaring themselves as Christian skeptics. But I tell you, if there is no truth, then we have no enemy to fight. But it's not just this objective body of truth. It says we need to put it on. This needs to be part of who we are. This truth must become part of my heart and my life, and I must seek to live out in daily walk what I believe and what I hold true. I need to become a truth teller. Do not live a lie. It was one of the sins revealed in the early church when Ananias and Sapphira decided, oh yes, we are going to follow Christ, but we're not going to always tell the truth. And they sold their field and brought it to the church and said they sold it for this amount when they hadn't really sold it for that amount. They kept some for themselves. And they lied about it. And they died because Satan had put it into their hearts to lie to God. That's how Satan tempts us. Second, it says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, it is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Christ, you see, lived a perfect life. His life and His thoughts and His relationships were all perfect. So when we come to Christ in faith, He forgives our sins. He covers our unrighteousness with His blood. And then He clothes us and covers us with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. But again, we need to put on this righteousness. We need to make it a part of our lives. We need to have a life that lives up to the righteousness that we have received from God. And one who says he is a follower of Christ but does not live out the virtuous, righteous life of Christ makes himself very vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. He tempts us to immorality and to hatred and to anger and to pornography and to sexual sins, and pleasures, and debauchery, and drunkenness. In other words, he tempts us to tolerate a difference between the righteousness we have in Christ and the righteousness that we live by every day. And one of the things that Jesus hated the most was this hypocrisy. This people like the Pharisees who said they believed one thing and they lived another. We must put on the breastplate of righteousness. And then we need to put on the sandals ready to share the gospel of peace. What in the world does this mean? Notice it does not say we are to shod our feet with the gospel of peace. The gospel is the word of God, and the word of God is our sword, according to verse 17. No, we are not shod with the gospel. We are shod with its readiness. And what does that mean? I think feet, you know, is how we move about, our mobility. And if we put on the shoes of readiness, then the idea would seem to be readiness to do what feet are for, namely, moving about. And if the readiness is readiness of the gospel, it probably means ready to move with the gospel. Move with gospel power and gospel purpose. I think it means let your feet be ready to move with the gospel. I take that because I compare this text with Colossians chapter 3, which is almost the same. It talks about the husbands and wives, and then it talks about children and parents, and then it talks about masters and slaves. But then it doesn't end about putting on the whole armor of God. Instead, it says we are to make the most of the time and let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. So in a context almost the same, the exhortation is to be alert in how you can be the salt of the earth to answer unbelievers' questions and to make the most of the time for the sake of Christ. That is what I think Paul means by the readiness of the gospel of peace. Being prepared and being alert and ready to talk about the gospel. And how does Satan attack us? I can't do that. I'm not prepared. I'm not qualified. That's not my job. He will do everything he can to keep us out of the battle of sharing the gospel. Finally, we're to take on the shield of faith, and I've got to hurry fast. This shield of faith, these Roman soldiers had a shield that was as big as a door. And I mean, it was heavy, made out of wood and then covered with linen and then heavy leather. So that when the arrows came and they punctured into that leather and that wood, the tar that had been set alight on their arrows was quenched. And he says we need to have a shield of faith. Faith to believe him. Faith to trust him. Whenever he accuses us, and this is what Satan does, he attacks us with lies, and he accuses us. He is before God, the judge, and he is there constantly tattletaling on us. For every time we fail up, every time we don't do what we should do, he is constantly saying to God, you see, like he did to Job, and like he does to all of us. Satan is a rotten guy. It's like if you went into a huddle group, for example, this morning, and your leader wasn't there. He hadn't gotten there yet. But you saw a plate of cookies on the table. And one of the other people there said, you know, the leader told us we could have these cupcakes. And so you took a cupcake and you ate it. About that time, the leader walks in and this other person says, he ate your cupcake. He's just rotten like that. And the worst part is sometimes we don't even eat the cupcake, but then he tells us, he accuses us, and he ate the cupcake when we actually didn't. You see, Satan is always trying to accuse us before God. And when we begin to doubt the truths of God, that's when we begin to falter. And we can't quench the darts. When I begin to doubt who I am in Christ. When I begin to doubt God is silent and he doesn't answer my prayers. When I begin to doubt he doesn't love me, he doesn't care about me. He lets these things go on and it never ends and I don't see anything. Where is God? And we begin to doubt that God loves us, or that we are unqualified and he can't bless us, and that he can't use us. We need the shield of faith so that we trust our lives to his promises, no matter what the circumstances are. He also says that we need to put on the helmet of salvation. This is over our head, our brain. And this has to do with our assurance that we are God's children. When we begin to doubt that we are His child, then we are in trouble. I know in the history of this church and on the mission, dear Christians who somehow got to this place saying, somehow I don't think I'm saved anymore. I've done something, God can't accept me. I've done the unpardonable sin. And because of that, they were removed from God's service and Satan won the battle. A strong leader and teacher can be taken out of the battle when they lack this assurance. And finally, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the only weapon of offense in this armor. Well, no, it isn't. There's also prayer. But as we take this sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, we arm ourselves to attack Satan. Have you ever noticed how the Spirit can give you reminders of verses you ought to use just when you need them, just when you're having questions? This is what happened when Jesus was facing Satan. And Satan was tempting Him, and Jesus could take the Scripture and squelch those darts and destroy the argument of Satan. The trouble is that many times we are not very well equipped with the Word of God. Just a word of caution. I appreciate all of you that are here today, Sunday morning. But if you think that once a week on Sunday morning is all you need in feeding on the Word of God, you will never be well prepared to fight the battle against darkness. This isn't enough. We can't cover it all. We can't teach it all. That's why we have life groups. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why you need to be in personal study yourself. Unless you are in serious personal study of the Word of God, you are limiting the arsenal that you need in order to fight against the schemes of the devil. And the weakness of the church is being exposed by people, believers, who are biblically illiterate. And they do not know how to wield the Word of God as a tool against Satan. Finally, we need to pray at all times with all perseverance for all saints. Notice all the alls. Have you ever thought of prayer as a weapon in this warfare? We don't know how to pray against the strongholds of Satan. We don't know how to fight in our prayers for victory over those struggles and those temptations and those doubts and those fears. That's why at the close of our time around the communion table, I'm going to invite us to join together in corporate prayer as an act of war against the forces of darkness. But finally, he says we need to strengthen ourselves. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Let's not kid ourselves. We can't win this war just with these pieces of armor. We have to do it in His strength. We have to find His Spirit within us. We have to let Him win the battle in us. You see, this war is not a question of who will win, but who will stand. And we need to come together and strengthen ourselves in the Lord. And this morning we have an opportunity to do that as we gather around the communion table. That as believers, as we gather here, we can gather together and we can begin to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. This, how do we do that? As we gather around this table and as we partake of the elements, we need to do several things in order to secure the presence of God with us. Confess our sins before Him. Make sure that there is nothing that hinders our connection and fellowship with Him. Renew our commitment to Him, our allegiance to Him. Take His yoke upon us and learn from Him and submit ourselves once again to His authority and to His leadership in our life. And so when you come to this table and you partake of these elements, you're bowing again at the foot of the cross and saying, Lord Jesus, cleanse me, fill me, use me. And we're renewing that covenant relationship we have with Him. It's in the power of His might that we will win this battle. It's only in His might that we can stand against the forces of evil.
This has been a presentation of Life Point Church. It is our greatest desire that every person would trust Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives and the forgiver of their sins. If you would like to make this decision today or find out more, please visit sharethelife.org.